morning and turn with me to the book of Numbers, page 105 in a pew Bible if you need that. Book of Numbers, chapter 12 is where we'll be this morning. I'll give you a moment to find that. It's good to have each and every one of you here this morning to worship with us. I'll be honest, I'm a little surprised. I had planned the message around the fact that we wouldn't have many visitors this morning. We ran out of bulletins about two-thirds of the way through, so I'm a little worried. Take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 12. Let's stand together, give reverence to the reading of God's Word. Let me just read a few verses here. Numbers chapter 12, and we'll begin this morning. Follow in your Bibles, if you would. It says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?' And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was a very humble man, more than any man who was on the face of the earth." Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning asking that as we look here in Numbers chapter 12 together, that Father, you would open our hearts to be receptive to what you would say. Father, there are so many here this morning, I'll be honest, that maybe it was little faith, but I did not plan on being here. And so, Father, the message this morning may not be geared in respect to many who are here, but I pray that you would take the word of God as you are so aptly able to do so and apply it to all of our lives. I pray, Father, that all those who are here this morning would join with me as we engage the word of God together, and that, Father, we'll be receptive to what your Holy Spirit would have to say to us. May we walk out of here this morning being encouraged, edified, and challenged by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'll admit, I did have very little faith. If I remembered last year, after Labor Day, it pretty much drops off, and that's the norm for us. And so, honestly, I did not think that we'd have that many visitors. Of course, then somebody packed a pew from Lufkin, Texas. And then there I'll blame them. And there are some from Kansas and Michigan and Missouri and, goodness, Oregon and all over the place. Now, I'll be honest, I have no idea how to say you all, you guys, y'all. So if I slip back and forth, it's because I'm trying to address every group here this morning. Okay? Or Ewens. There's some place that says Ewens. So, I am not an international pastor, if you haven't figured that out. I'm just me. The reason we're going to be looking at Numbers chapter 12, and let me lay some background here. Now, if you're not from around here, the preacher don't ever stand behind the pulpit very much, okay? That's okay, I got a big mouth. You'll hear me, I promise, all the way to the very back. We are going to be looking throughout this entire month at leadership, church leadership in particular, for the 21st century. There's a reason for this, and if you're not from here, you won't understand, but I'm about to explain why. As we look over the next couple of Sundays at four people from the Bible and their leadership styles, two from the Old Testament, two from the New. Then we're going to conclude at the end of the month by looking at the qualifications of a pastor and his role. Not that you're looking for one, I hope. But then we'll follow that up with the qualifications and role of deacons. And at the beginning of next month, we're actually going to be looking at taking ballots from the congregation and begin to look for deacons. Now, I'm trying to lay the groundwork for that. So if you're here visiting with us this morning and you're going, "This is not going to speak to me in any form or fashion," I apologize, but let me remind you that God says in His Word, it will not return void, okay? So even if you're here this morning and you're going, "There's absolutely nothing I'm going to get out of this," let me encourage you to take some notes and take it back and give them to your preacher, okay? Or a deacon, a favorite deacon of yours. But let me encourage you, you've all, I hope, got the little purple thing on the inside that you can follow along. This is just so in case you fall asleep between point one and point three, and you wake up, you'll know where we're at in the point of the service. How's that, okay? This morning, I want us to look at the life of Moses and one of the leadership qualities that he has that I believe is an absolute necessity for anyone who would be a church leader. Now, I'm not talking just about pastors, but I'm talking about pastors, deacons, and in our church we're considering ministry teams by the end of this year, and those who would lead our teams, I believe, need to have the same qualifications. But As I look at four individuals, we're going to look at Moses and David. David will be tonight. Then we'll look at Jesus next week and Paul that following night. There are so many things we could have looked at. There are so many avenues of leadership and their lives, and you're going to look at me and say, but you didn't touch on this part of their life. I apologize. There is not enough time or room in a 30-minute message to do that. I had to be very selective in those things that I drew out of their lives and those incidents that they might face. Moses has an incident that he's facing here, Numbers chapter 12. And I wanted to look at the characteristic in Moses' life that I thought stood out more than anything else, and that was humility. I hope you would agree with me that humility is something we don't see much of these days. And I'm talking about leadership. One of the greatest needs in our leadership today is that of humility. Whether we're talking about a pastor in a church, those that we call our deacons, or those who lead ministry teams, or even in our government, it is necessary that one factor, one ingredient that they absolutely need to be able to lead is humility. I don't know too many people who like to follow someone who's arrogant, who seems prideful. But I tell you, people will follow a leader who exemplifies humility in their lives. Moses is such a man. If you'll look with me there in Numbers chapter 12, we'll begin there in verse 1. It says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. First thing I want you to understand, if you are a leader of any sort, be it in the church or not, but particularly those who are in the church, a pastor, a deacon, ministry team leaders, whatever your capacity, leaders need to understand and expect some form of opposition in their life. I don't know of one person who's ever been a leader who has never encountered opposition. It doesn't need to be strong opposition, but it may be people who disagree with you. Has anybody ever disagreed with you? If nobody has ever disagreed with you, I want to know, because I want to talk to you afterwards and see what you've been doing that I might could do, okay? But part of being a leader is understanding that there will be times that opposition will come. Now, Moses was a great man of God. He wasn't perfect, by no means. But he was a called man of God that God was using at this particular time in history to lead all of these Jews out of captivity to the Promised Land. He was God's man for the hour. Did Moses face any opposition during his time in the wilderness with these people? A few? Can you think of a few times? I'm looking at one right now. Now, let me remind you, lest you think, well, it's Moses, because Moses is not perfect, that's why he faces opposition. I do remember one individual as a great leader by the name of Jesus Christ, who I believe was perfect. You believe he was perfect? Sinless Lamb of God? Then would he also be the perfect example of a leader? Did he face any opposition? So I don't think it has anything to do with Moses' humanity and his imperfections, though that is a problem, and that can cause opposition. But even Jesus faced opposition. And I'm telling you today that if you ever, ever assume any position in leadership in the body of Christ, you can expect opposition. Look at the opposition he faced. He faced it from two individuals in this narrative, Aaron and Miriam. Now, who were they? Why is it always family? Now be it, I'm not talking just blood family, okay? Now, I have a family. I have a brother and I have a sister, just like Moses did. And I promise you, we ran into the same type of discussions and arguments and disagreements than any family did. But in the body of Christ, we're a family too, aren't we? And there's always going to be disagreement. Moses faced a disagreement with his sister and his brother. And it's over this issue. Now, I'll be honest and tell you up front, I don't believe this is the real issue. But the issue raised is a woman he's married or had married. We don't know who the Cushite woman is. I'll be honest with you. Now, I'm going to have everybody come up to me afterwards and try to tell me who she is. It could have been Zipporah. We know about Zipporah, the Midianite. But do you know where Cush, the land of Cush, is? Ethiopia. So we're not quite for sure who the woman is he's married. We're not sure if it's just a reference to Zipporah, this Midianite. if Josephus is right, a historian of the Jewish history, and if you know what he reported is accurate, he says that Moses, before he left the land of Egypt, at one time was a general in Pharaoh's army, and actually went and fought a battle down in the land of Cush, Ethiopia, and took the princess there as a wife. We don't know. That's tradition. We have no idea. The Bible doesn't say. It just says he married a Cushite woman. Well, what's the problem here? Is this the real problem? I mean, we can see Aaron and Miriam saying, you know, Moses, you shouldn't have married that woman. She's no good for you. Besides that, she's not of the 12 tribes. But somehow, I really don't think that was the problem. As I look here in Numbers chapter 12, Moses faced an opposition. But the problem is, as a leader, listen to me very carefully. When somebody comes to you in opposition, and this is not negative, people always oppose one another. I'm not saying you won't have disagreements. But when somebody comes to you and gives you the issue, 99% of the time it's not the issue. It never is. The real issue here is not who he has married. The real issue is found in verse 2. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Ah, now we're getting down to brass tacks. So much for the woman he's married. So much from the land she's from, what she may have looked like. What was the real heart of the matter here? Looks like a little jealousy has sprung up, hadn't it? Has God only spoken through Moses? And we could all answer the question. No, he hasn't spoken only through Moses. Exodus chapter 15, Moses has crossed the Red Sea, brought the children of Israel with him. He had Moses' song, as it's called, where he declares the wonders and the greatness and the mightiness of God, the deliverance of his people. In Exodus 15:20, it says that Miriam, a prophetess, took up a timbrel and began to dance and sing. So did God speak through Moses only? No. What was Aaron? Aaron was his brother. What had Aaron and his family been selected for? The priesthood. Had God spoken only through Moses? No. Numbers chapter 12, verse 2, he expects opposition. And listen, she says, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? It was not a matter of who does God speak through. Does God speak only through the pastor? No. Does he speak through the pastor? I hope so. Because if he doesn't, we're in trouble, okay? If he doesn't, find another one. But does God speak to his people? Absolutely. It had nothing to do with who does God speak to. The real problem was that of Moses' leadership. And they challenged that leadership and his authority. Now, I want you to understand that you will always, always face opposition. And when you do, somebody, at one point or another, is going to challenge your leadership ability or your calling or the way you lead. That's just normal. It should be. People, and especially in our age, now listen, if Aaron and Miriam bring up these questions, how much more so in our age where we are cynics? Now, aren't we all? I thought in our land, the Constitution said we are, what, innocent till proven guilty? That may be what it says, but folks, that's not the way we practice. Especially in dealing with leadership, they're guilty first. Then they've got to prove they're innocent. Well, the Bible says, and that's our authority, that you're never to entertain an accusation without what? Two or three witnesses. Moses has got two witnesses against him. He knows that. Aaron and Miriam. But I want you to see something. Even though we should expect opposition, I want you to see how he handles it. Because this is the heart of the matter this morning. It could have been very divisive. It really could have. You had the priesthood over here. You have Moses over here. You have his sister over here. Nothing like a family divided. What could have been the impact on the children of Israel in the wilderness? God knew what would happen if the leadership was divided like that. So he calls all three of them together. and says, I want all three of you to come over here to the tabernacle. I got something to say to you. In looking in Numbers chapter 12, have you seen anything, at least recorded-wise, that Moses has said? What has Moses said here? Now, don't skip down to verses 10, 11, 12, and down in there. Just the first three or four verses. Has Moses said anything during this accusation? What is our nature? To defend ourselves is our nature. What did Moses do? It says here in the scripture he was a humble man. He was more humble than anyone on the face of the earth. You know what humility does? Humility trusts God when opposition comes. I'm not going to have to defend myself because God is going to defend me. And Moses doesn't say a word. In fact, he lets God speak for him. As Moses and Miriam and Aaron approach the tabernacle, it says there in verse 5, then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. And when they'd both come forward, he called the two out who had the accusation. He wanted to talk to them. He said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? Do you hear two people standing before God going, uh-oh, I think we've goofed? Leaders should expect opposition, absolutely. Leaders should examine the opposition. Let me tell you something, and this is particularly applicable to pastors, deacons, and those sorts of leaders. Listen to me. When opposition comes, our first reaction is to always say, they've got a problem. You know, God sometimes sends opposition to help rebuke, to correct a direction. So don't always stand with the arm like this going, well, they're opposing me. It must not be from God. What you should do is examine the opposition. Moses didn't say a word. He just listened to the accusation. Moses, look at the woman you've married. Moses, has God spoke to you only? Moses didn't say a word. He listened. He examined. Were these valid? In this particular case, were these valid? No. Sometimes they're valid, sometimes they're not. A good leader will know when to look at opposition, examine it, look at the source, and say, this is valid, or no, this is not valid. Listen, some of the most hurtful opposition comes from family, does it not? Opposition from a total stranger don't mean squat, to be honest. No. When a total stranger comes up to us, we don't think much about it. But somebody close to us that we love, it cuts to the quick, doesn't it? Can you imagine Moses, his own brother and his own sister, have conspired against him? Moses, you're not the only leader here. I don't think Moses had a problem about sharing his leadership, do you? Do you remember in Exodus chapter 18 where Moses begins to delegate his leadership to the captains of the hundreds, the fifties, and the thousands so that everybody could be ministered to? I don't see Moses being a dictator. But Aaron and Miriam come to Moses and say, are you the only one? Do you think you're the only person God can use? Moses didn't say a word. He just let God speak for him. He examined the source. It was hurtful. It was a family. He examined it, though, and left his trial, if you want to call it that, to God, and let God speak for him. And when God spoke for him, God spoke for him in his defense. He addressed the two. They were family. And said, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant? That word there is used only a few times in the Old Testament, and it's reserved for those that God has called to use at a particular time in history. And he says, why were you not afraid? Leaders should examine the source of the opposition. Listen to me, leaders should also engage the opposition. Now be careful. Because when you hear the word engage, you may think of a head-on battle. That's not what I'm referring to. Leaders should engage the opposition and be able to talk to those who are in opposition. One of the worst things you can do as a church leader is to ignore opposition. Now, there may come a point in ministry where you just have to say, I'm sorry, we just have to agree to disagree. And that's true, but that shouldn't be the first option. First option as a spiritual leader in the body of Christ is that you need to be able to talk with people, not to people, with people. And if you can't do that, you really don't need to consider any position of leadership, because nothing divides the body of Christ faster than a leader who will not talk with the people and communicate with them and try to understand. Does it mean he has to agree with everything? No, but he should listen. Leaders should engage the opposition and listen. Moses did. He listened here for about eight verses of the accusations. He listened to what God had to say. But look with me, verse 9 and beyond there. So the anger of the Lord burned against them, that's Miriam and Aaron, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when it comes from his mother's womb. Moses cried out to the Lord and saying, O God, heal her, I pray. Let me tell you something. Humility is the key ingredient we're looking at. Do not forget that this morning. It is humility that helps us to expect opposition, to deal with opposition, to listen to opposition, to engage the opposition. But it's humility that teaches us that when people have messed up, who have made a mistake, leaders with humility will entreat God on their behalf. Moses could have looked and said, honey, you made your bed, now lie in it, okay? She spoke out against God's anointing, let her pay the price. You've heard that before from leadership. But Moses' leadership style was humility. What did he do? Lord, heal her, I pray. I think Moses would have prayed that same prayer even if it hadn't been his sister, because that was the man of humility he was. He was willing to entreat God on their behalf. Why? Look what they say about themselves. We've acted foolishly. We have sinned. They recognized it. A leader needs to be able, with humility, to recognize when those who have been in opposition were not only wrong, but have sinned, and they're willing to be redeemed. He must do what? Help them be restored. One of the things leaders need to learn today, because I've seen it in the church too many times, is that when they're faced with opposition, they isolate the opposition and they remove the opposition. And you know what happens? It just crops up somewhere else. Now, you can't always restore those who oppose. That's okay. But you know what? Moses said, Lord, they've recognized where they went astray. Restore them. He entreated God on their behalf. Let me tell you something. If you believe that God has called you to leadership within the body of Christ, you're going to be a person of humility. You're going to be a person who prays. If you look at the life of Moses, and that's another quality I could have picked out anywhere here in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, was to look at the life of Moses, and what did he do? Every time the people sinned and God said, I'm going to wipe them out and I'm going to start over with you, Moses, what did he do? He prayed for them. Lord, don't do it. Please, Lord, don't let the Egyptians see it. They'll think you just brought them out here just to wipe them out. Moses continued to intercede for the people constantly, as any good leader should. Now, let me just close by addressing something here that is not here. We talk about a humble leader, and that's Moses. We talked about humility. It's absolutely needed. But let me remind you, there is another side to the story. And I've been on both sides of the fence, and I'm sure some of you have too. Be careful when bringing any accusation. against anyone, regardless if it's a leader or not. Be careful. Know your facts. Not just hearsay. Not just gossip. Know your facts. Be willing to talk to one another. Respect those God has put in authority, that He has called out as leaders. I promise you they're not perfect. I will be the first to admit I am not perfect. I will be the first to admit I make mistakes. I will be the first to admit to you that when you come to me and you say, I just don't know that I like this, I will listen. I may not always agree, but I will listen. And if there's something that can be done, it will be done. But I also will have you know, just like our deacons or Jeff or any of us that you have called here to lead, we do spend time with God and ask God to lead. Not us. Your pastor is not the head of the church. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we spend time before Him saying, where do you want to go, Lord? We'll just follow. That's humility. I think if the body of Christ would learn the act of humility, not just in leaders, but on all of us, there would be a whole lot less opposition, wouldn't there? Now, see, I'm not saying that there's opposition right now, so don't everybody start turning around going, who's he talking about this morning? Isn't that our first inclination? Is to start looking around and say, who's the preacher talking about this morning? I'll tell you who I'm talking about. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about all of us. If we want to seek God's face and say, Lord, what kind of leader would you have us to select? I'm going to tell you what kind. You've got a spirit of humility. Who deals with opposition just like Moses did. Trust God. Let God deal with it. Trust God. Has God called you? Trust God. And leave it there. Be humble. Let me tell you where humility begins, and we'll close. Humility begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. The only place it can begin. You know why? Because I remember as a young man, humility was not part of my life. But one day, God humbled me. And when He did, in an act of humility, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. You see, people today don't want Christ because it means they have to humble themselves and say, I've got to have someone to help me. Moses knew where his help came from. It came from the Lord. I'm telling you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can't act in humility. It's like the person walking around with a big old button on their lapel or shirt or dress that says, you know, number one humble person. Or you just won the humble award and displayed it and they took it away from you, you know. Humility begins by saying, Lord, I know I've sinned and I know I need a Savior. And in humility, placing yourself at the feet of Jesus Christ and letting Him fill you and take your life and make you into what He had planned for you to be all along, that sin has marred. When we look at leaders, they better be people that know Jesus Christ and have an act of humility in their life, that characteristic. I'm going to ask you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ and you've never humbled yourself, you need to do that this morning. There are going to be some here this morning, though, that are going, I'm not a leader. I don't plan on being a leader. I don't want to be a leader because I know what they face. You know what? That's okay. God has a calling on all of us here, every one of us. He calls us to special areas to serve Him. It may not be a church leader, but you know what it may be? It may be an Aaron or Miriam. They're not all bad, you know. Aaron and Miriam, he was head of the priesthood. Miriam was a big support of Moses. They just had a little squabble here. Sometimes God calls people to come and serve and help in those ministries. You may be here this morning saying, this is a place I'd like to come and help serve in those ministries. I'd ask you to get up and come down here and join this church. I don't know as visitors what in the world you're going to take back. You might want to leave it at the door so I'll know what you're taking back before I get in trouble with somebody down south, okay? But let me tell you something. Whoever you are, you're going back. I want you to pray for your leadership that they'll have humility. The body of Christ will benefit from humility. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning humbling ourselves. Because, Father, we know, not just leaders, but the whole body of Christ needs to know what it means to be humble, to act in humility. Too many times we cause our own problems, Father, because we do not humble ourselves before you, but we try to exalt ourselves against each other. Father, I would pray that you would tear down the walls of pride and that humility would become a part of our lives. Father, I pray for those here this morning who have let the barrier or wall of pride in their lives be built up so high that they would not come to Jesus Christ, that they stand there defiant, saying, I don't need him. I pray this morning the Holy Spirit would begin to gently tear down the wall one stone at a time and reveal to them their need. And if it's Jesus Christ, I pray they would come and say, I need him. I would pray for those, Lord, who say, I would like to support and minister beside Moses in this body. I pray that they would come this morning, Father, humbly seeking you, and join with us as we serve here in Estes Park. Father, I pray over the weeks ahead as we study leadership for the 21st century that you would begin to call out from among us those that we need in leadership, and that, Father, they would begin by humbling themselves. Father, we ask that everything that transpires now at this point of worship would be for your honor and glory. In Christ's name.